Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks for these gifts of grace which you bestowed upon each and every one of us, and we give back only a portion of that which you have given. Bless the hearts and the hands who have given, Lord, and have a special anointing on those who wanted to give but could not. Lord, we ask that you use these gifts of grace for the strengthening of ministry here at Gila Mountain United Methodist Church, for this kingdom and the next one to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I have the, am I on? Can you hear me? Okay. See, I love to hear my voice, so I want to make sure that you can hear me. I have the unenviable task of talking on a very difficult subject matter for the next 3 weeks, and that's the subject matter of forgiveness. And to tell you the truth, I don't want to preach on this. And I don't want to preach on this for a number of reasons. First and foremost, because forgiveness comes with being a Christian. If we are to emulate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to emulate his own forgiveness, because his life and death and resurrection was completely about forgiveness. We must be willing to forgive even those who want to destroy us, because Jesus' life was all about forgiveness. I don't want to preach on this subject matter because I like reasonable explanation. I want to live a life where explanations are reasonable, where I have stability and security in all the decisions which I make, where I'm safe and secure in the decisions that other people make. And forgiveness is messy. It defies boundaries. It causes us to actually transcend our own humanness. It goes beyond rational thought. It's really a very difficult thing to do. I don't want to preach on the subject matter because it causes me to give reasonable accountability. I have to look inwardly and look at the times in which I should have confronted something, but I didn't. I have to look inwardly and confront the times in which I should have said something, but I didn't. I have to look inward and figure out the decisions that I made and to confront the decisions that I didn't make. I have to be accountable within myself. If I choose to forgive, I would rather be mad at the person who has wronged me. I don't want to preach on this subject matter because there's no magic formula to forgiveness. We can't just flip a switch and have things the way they were if I have to give deep forgiveness for somebody else. There's no magic formula for knowing how to forgive. There's no magic formula to understanding when I will be at peace, or when I will make peaceful measures with somebody else. There's no magic formula for forgiveness. And I'm very comfortable with quantifiable, calculated ideas where I feel a sense of control in matters. Having to forgive someone who has defied the boundaries, who has gone beyond the boundaries, is a very difficult thing to do. And finally, forgiveness involves letting go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. And we live in a world that doesn't teach that. So I'm actually defying the social boundaries in which I live. To actually be able to forgive someone, to be able to accept something in someone with what has happened, is an uphill task. In case you haven't noticed, the year 2020 will be an election year. Forgiveness involves letting go of resentment and vengeful tactics. And right now, what we're seeing and what we're identifying this past week in the Democratic Party, and I'm not decrying the Democratic Party because the Republicans are going to do the same thing soon, is that we see vengeful tactics. We see a lack of forgiveness. We see where people are holding resentments towards one another. And this is the world we live in, folks. The world that we live in is vengeful. The world that we live in decries those resentments toward us. Resentment, vengeful tactics, where is the forgiveness in the world in which we live? Where is the forgiveness of men and women who live within this imperfect world? It's a very difficult thing to find. Peter comes to Jesus and he says, how many times should I forgive? Should I forgive up to 7 times? Do you hear his calculated, do you hear his calculation within that query? At what point do I stop forgiving? At what point have I had enough? And we can understand Peter's query, can't we? At what point do I say, I'm no longer going to be taken advantage of for my kindness? At what point do I say, I'm no longer going to be merciful towards someone who has stepped all over me? At what point do I just simply say, that's enough? And Peter gives a calculation. He says, should I do it up to this point? And Jesus responds to his query by saying, not just 7 times, and there's different translations, but in the translation that I'm familiar with, he says, but 7 times 70 times. And Jesus, I don't think he's given a calculated answer to this calculated question, but we have what we call complete numbers in the Bible. One of those complete numbers is 7, one's 10, and then another one would be 7. So I think Jesus is actually not saying it's up to this point in which you stop forgiving, but I think Jesus is saying you must forgive completely, completely, completely. That somehow forgiveness must be limitless and unestimable. That it must be ongoing. That there is no end to the forgiveness which you have. This is a tall order, isn't it? For you and I to forgive in a world, in a society where people have mistreated us and lied and cheated and been abusive. Jesus goes into a parable in which he talks about a king that forgave his slave. This slave had an insurmountable debt towards the king. There is no way that this slave could have ever paid off the debt towards this king. And he comes to him and he pleads with him. And the king was moved by pity. And the king forgives this slave's debt. Now, having been forgiven such a tremendous amount of debt, you think that the slave would go on and would be transformed and renewed and would live life differently following this transaction. But he doesn't. This slave that had just been forgiven this insurmountable debt then goes to his slaves and says, you owe me such and such, now pay up. And when those slaves summon the king is enraged. He is completely apoplectic. And he comes to this servant and he said, you had an insurmountable debt that you owed me and I forgave you. But you never forgave those who were indebted unto you. And because of that, he throws the slave into jail. And the slave has to pay his debt while he's in jail. Now, there's a lot of question marks surrounding this parable. I'm fully aware of that. You know, why would a king once forgive and then renegotiate that forgiveness? But there is one thing that's for sure about this parable. Anytime you and I place conditions, parameters, or limits around our forgiveness towards another human being, we dishonor a God who is offering us limitless forgiveness at all times. We dishonor a God who offers us this complete forgiveness at all times. Instead of being forgiving, this man was vengeful after he was forgiven. There is a lesson to be learned, folks, that somehow when we are given this limitless forgiveness by God, we should go and do likewise to other human beings. He asked for forgiveness from the king, yet he is unwilling to emulate this same forgiveness towards another human being. And that is dishonorable to the charitable act that the king offered him. Folks, an unforgiving heart can destroy us. I once knew a doctor when I was in seminary. His name was Dr. Doug Allstadt. I gave a sermon on forgiveness. He says, I wish that my patients could see you, could hear this, because I would estimate that somewhere between 60 and 70% are dying of an unforgiving heart. It can destroy us mentally. It can destroy us physically. It can destroy us emotionally. You will never experience complete joy until you live in the fullness of a complete forgiveness. You will never experience complete hope until you live in the fullness of complete forgiveness. You will never experience complete transformation until you live in the fullness of complete forgiveness. You will never experience complete renewal until you live in the fullness of complete forgiveness. You will never experience complete God-centeredness until you live in the fullness of complete forgiveness. And you will never live into the fullness of Christ-centeredness until you live in the fullness of a complete forgiveness. You cannot be a better father. You cannot be a better mother. You cannot be a better sister or brother or friend or an employee or an employer. And you cannot be a better Christian until you live in the fullness of complete forgiveness. There may be someone in this congregation right now that's living a life of limited forgiveness, that somehow they haven't forgiven, or somehow they need forgiveness, or they need to forgive someone else. I want to let you know that following communion, Sandy Kerr, Marilyn Honston, and Tom Malino will be up here as prayer warriors. And if you would like to come forward following communion to have them pray, if you're living in the midst of limited forgiveness, they will be glad to pray for you. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, you offer us complete forgiveness. We ask that we would be able to do the same thing toward other fellow human beings. Lord, give us your light. Surround us with your compassion and mercy. And allow us to live a life of complete forgiveness, to become more Christ-centered, to become more God-centered, as we are a work in progress, Lord, striving towards perfection. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to ask Sandy to come forward. She doesn't have to come too far forward. Let's get a better one. Why? This one's not bad, is it? Oh, it does. It does take forever. And we will begin the great Thanksgiving. We know that on the night in which Jesus had Passover, he met in a very special place called the Upper Room. And it was there that he took plain, common, ordinary bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. He blessed it. He gave thanks. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these mighty acts, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them become for us the body and the blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes and we feast at his heavenly banquet. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And if there are others that are going to be involved with the great Thanksgiving, I would invite them forward at this time. I just want to give a little bit of instruction before we begin this. In this church, you don't have to be a member of this church in order to partake of the Lord's Supper. The table is open to all who would like to come. We do this by intinction, in which we take a piece of the common loaf, we offer it to you, and you dip it in the cup. We also have gluten-free options so that all might be able to come. The Lord's table is open to anyone who would like to come.